You are King of the universe. You are our Savior. You are our God. And Lord, we come to you this morning grateful, Lord, thankful that we have life. You made us fully alive. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive in you. Lord, we are so grateful for the blessings you pour out on us, the food that's on our table, the shelter that's over our head, God, the friends, the family that you've surrounded us with. And Father God, I just thank you for being our true Father who does not turn away from us, who will not abandon us. And Lord, we thank you for the glimpses of your fatherhood that you've given to us through men here on this earth, God, our fathers and grandfathers and church fathers. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to strengthen every man, Lord, that perceives to be a father in one way or another. God, that we would stand and that we would be the kind of men that you would want us to be. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just pray as we come into your holy word today, that our hearts would be melted and moved and convicted and changed. Lord, we humbly come and we submit to you. Lord, I pray that you'd move me out of the way. I pray that supernaturally that you would speak your holy words of wisdom today, God, as we celebrate life and your power of your resurrection. Oh, Lord, I pray that you be with our children. We thank you, God, for bringing our youth safely back from their trip. And I pray, Lord, that long after this time, God, things would be burning in their hearts. God, your call, your mission, your service, your servanthood, Lord Jesus. And God, I thank you for each person that is here today, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time the children can be dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 27, Mark chapter 12. I'm going to talk to you today about, is there life after death? Is there life after death? And is there a lot of echo out there? It sounds like to me. Is everybody okay with that? Just maybe turn the gain down a little bit, because I'll probably get a little louder. Maybe, you know. Especially when we talk about, is there life after death? And as Brother Steve mentioned earlier, life now can be great in Jesus Christ and abundant, but think how much greater it will be when we see Him face to face. Now, as we come into this text, remember, Jesus' authority had been challenged as a result of Him clearing out this temple and standing in the way of these religious leaders and some of the things that they've instituted that were not godly, and taking out of the temple worship and replacing it with a marketplace. And then after that, remember, Jesus tells the scathing parable of the wine dressers that were given the vineyard, and they were not good stewards of it. It was directed directly towards them. And Jesus, as the chief cornerstone, as revealed in that parable, stands in their way. And then out of their bitterness to kill Jesus, you find the Pharisees and the Herodians coming together, who were most likely at the time enemies, because the Pharisees were considered conservative, and the Herodians were liberal and gave way to the Romans in every way possible. And Jesus masterfully, remember, puts them both in their places by explaining the necessity of our need to pay taxes and give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then he also proclaimed by saying the Caesar, the things are Caesar's, and God, the things that are God's, that Caesar was not God, which the Romans proclaimed. Only God is God. And so we come in this text today, another religious sect comes up, and they try to trap Jesus with a question about what happens after we die. Now, the weirdness of this is that the Sadducees, and this will be a good thing for Steve, a good joke for Steve, they were sad, you see, since he likes that kind of humor, and my dad and other people do. But they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in life after death. And so here they are trying to trap Jesus about a question of life after death, and they didn't even believe in it. You know why? Because their fame and their pocketbooks were also affected by Jesus when he cleared out the temple. And then Jesus in this text so beautifully presents and brings out the power of God and the power of God's Word in a way that we don't find in the text that they can argue. And we can be encouraged by his teaching today that there is resurrection life after death. The afterlife is much more wonderful than you and I can even imagine. And a lot of times we think of heaven in terms of what we see and what we've experienced here on this earth. When I go to the mountains or I go in the woods and I behold the beauty of nature and watch the birds and I say, man, just the color of the different birds and then the waterfalls and the peaks of the mountains that make me feel small are so wonderful and so great, but yet this is a fallen world. Think about what it's going to be like when God creates the new heaven and new earth. Things will be much larger and much more vivid and prolific. And, you know, remember back in the day, you know, the earth is kind of like the TVs we used to have. Most of you won't remember this, but we had to get up and turn that little knob to kind of adjust it, and there was all kinds of lines going through it. And if you could just get and hear the person without crackle, you thought that was good. Well, now we have these HD TVs where we can see things so clearly. That's what it's like. Heaven, earth is like those old TVs, but heaven, there will be such clarity and such beauty and such picture that we can't even imagine. Jesus gives us a glimpse in this text of what heaven is like. And so I guess we can thank these Sadducees, and be grateful because in this Jesus has given us a glimpse of heaven. And so first of all, I want to point out the peril of using earthly experience to explain away the afterlife. And that's exactly what they're trying to do. These Sadducees had used this argument with the Pharisees and the Herodians before who believe in resurrection. But these guys, just to point out, let's read verses 18 to 23 here first. It says, "And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and then he died and left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman who died. In the resurrection, they rise again. Whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife." Now, they said, "We've got them now. This whole resurrection thing does not make sense." Well, the reason why it didn't make sense to them is they were thinking from an earthly perspective. They were thinking about marriage and earthly marriage and what they know. But when we look at the Sadducees' character and what kind of people they were very rich. They were snobby and they were arrogant and they were just flat out mean. And they had this attitude of superiority. Have you ever been around somebody that kind of had an attitude of superiority? And then there was a crack in the sidewalk, and you hoped and prayed that they would trip on it. But usually they end up tripping on their own words or their own tongues or whatever they say. But these guys, even the historian Josephus wrote about them this way. He says, "Sadducees are even among themselves rather boorish in their behavior, and in their intercourse with their peers are as rude as aliens." So, in other words, they hated everyone equally. They were very earthly minded and did not believe in anything that was supernatural. So they were like a lot of the founders of the USA. They were called deists, like Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Jefferson Bible. He took out all the miracles and all the resurrection and all the supernatural things out of the Bible. That's exactly what these Sadducees would be doing. When we know that in Acts 2:23-8, when they're talked about, they did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in angels and demons And so there was no afterlife. And so if there's no afterlife, there's no judgment. And there's no rewards. And so how would you like a theology like that? What does that leave us with? It leaves us with a life that's without purpose. You know, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and that's it. Even the slightest actions that I take have no meaning if there is no afterlife. What a bleak situation. Now, when we look at what they were questioning Jesus with, this was based out of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. And it was a provision in the law of God that if a brother dies, if your brother would die, you had to marry your brother's wife, whether she was ugly or not. You had to marry her. And that the reason for that was to preserve the family line, and it was also to maintain the wealth within their family to pass down from generation to generation. So it was something that was in the law. And remember the story we just did, Jesus in Genesis last year, if anybody can remember Judah and Tamar, who found themselves in a scandal because they chose to disobey this custom. And it was even a custom back then before the law of God. So it was a very much a part of Jewish culture. And so then these Sadducees tell this story. Where do they get this story from? Now, they didn't just make it up. In the intertestamental, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was what we call apocryphal books. They're not inspired by God. They didn't make it in the Bible because they're obscenely crazy and they're not in line with other texts of Scripture. So there was this apocryphal book that they had. It was called the Book of Tobit. And it had a very bizarre, weird story of a woman who marries seven times. And each time when she comes to her wedding night and just goes with her new husband, a demon strangles the husband and he dies. So they didn't just make this story up. They kind of borrowed it from these extra historical documents and that. So they were thinking from an earthly perspective. They were thinking of, and you know, we think of Scripture where God says, and we've talked about marriage already, when Jesus talks about marriage, he says the two will become one flesh, and the two, male and female, have become complete, and it says the wife will be dependent on the husband, and the husband will be dependent on the wife because she's to be his helper. But is that going to be the case in heaven? Or is there some deeper form of love and knowing one another that we don't even know about? And that's what Jesus was getting at. So let's bring us to the second part, is that Jesus hits their argument with two different things. First of all, and you notice in when they ask him in the end of verse 23 and then verse 24, Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. So he points out two things. You deny the supernatural or the power of God, and you forgot about the Scriptures. For they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And so Jesus goes on and points out, first of all, the power of God in a very powerful way. First of all, he declares that people are going to rise from the dead. It was just a given. He says, it's not the reason that you're wrong. Verse 25, for when, it's not if. He says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry. So Jesus declares that people will rise from the dead. Now, I want to talk about resurrection for a moment. Can you imagine there's going to be a whole lot of dirt and rocks flying when the resurrection comes, when Jesus raises everybody from the dead? Because it's not just that we're going to be some spirit in the sky. Our bodies will be reunited with our spirits. We'll have a new body. And so the resurrection is holistic. It's body, soul, and spirit raised from the dead. In other words, your soul and your body is what makes you you. You have distinguishing characteristics being in your soul, like your personality. All of us have distinguishing characteristics of how we look. You know, and if it's the case, I mean, I hope that, you know, sometimes I have always pictured heaven as like, maybe in heaven I'll have a longer neck, maybe I'll be perfectly in shape and not just look like a round little, you know, Polish guy. I mean, that comes from the Polish side of our family, you know. But you know what? I think in heaven we'll keep some of our characteristics, but they will be in a perfect form. You know, and this is the amazing thing about Corinthians. It says 1 Corinthians 15:35 talks about this resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:35, it says, well, someone's going to ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of its seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly one is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. For star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, came, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, from heaven. And as from the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. And as of the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. So he says, also. Like Adam, like Christ. Like Adam, like Christ. The natural body, but the new spiritual body in heaven. And so Jesus declares people will indeed definitely rise from the dead. And then he goes on and answers their question directly about marriage. And I'm sure many of us have had questions about that. Will I know my friends when I get to heaven? Will I remember who Tanya is? And I was like, definitely I got to remember who she is. I mean, her personality and her beauty stands out here, so why not stand out there? But will I be married in heaven? See, marriage is an earthly contract with the body, because we're sinful human beings. And we need that contract. Remember helpmate? But in heaven, you will not need helpmate. But I think that it is something deeper than that. It's not that you don't have to worry. It's like, oh no, I won't know my spouse anymore. Because in heaven, remember when we look through the glass dimly and when we see face to face, you think that you know your spouse now? When you get to heaven, you will have a full knowledge of each other. It'll be a depth of love that we do not understand here on this earth. So there's no need for marriage, because the depth of love that we'll have for everyone and the unity that we'll have together with everyone is just blowing, would blow our minds when we think about it. So we have nothing to worry about whether or not we'll be married, because the depth of relationship is going to be so superseding that with everyone. Our family members will recognize our family members because they'll still have their distinct soul and body. Well, no, I'll see Steve in heaven. I'll see Tanya. I'll know that she's my friend and close. I'm close to her. But no need for the marriage contract, because everything then is made perfect in heaven. Right? Have you ever thought about that? What a level of love. And you know, in the marriage and in relationships, we spend a lifetime getting to know one another. And every day, there's something new that I learn about Tanya. And then every day, there's something new that Tanya learns about me. Sometimes some of those things are very disappointing to Tanya. or surprising or funny or whatever. But think about in heaven the depth of love that we will share. There's no marriage in heaven because the unity is going to be so great. It's going to be love beyond our imagination. We will know one another fully than the partial things that we know now about each other. And you know, we have a desire as humans to be intimate, to be close, to share and know everything about that person. And when we grow in our relationships, it's when we reveal more about ourselves to that person. But knowing one another fully. In earthly marriage, men need that helper. They need each other for completeness. In heaven, we will have that perfect body, soul, and mind. So he says, there's no marriage in heaven. But don't worry, it's greater than marriage. Marriage and any relationships, family, friendships that we share on this earth are just a tiny taste. It's kind of like when you go to Sam's Club and if you didn't eat dinner or lunch and you try to go around to as many little sample booths as you possibly can. This is just a little sample. It's like, I want to sit down to the whole meal. And God has promised us that in heaven. This beautiful thing. Jesus also goes a step further, and a lot of people have misunderstood this part of the text. He says for in verse 25, they'll be neither married nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, one of my pet peeves that I absolutely hate is when you go to someone's funeral and someone stands up and says, another angel has their wings now. We are not angels, we're humans. So I don't think he means, he says, like the angels. And how will we be like the angels? Not that we become the angels, because we're distinct. I think Corinthians said that, each of its own kind. God created the angels to be distinct from humans. So every time a bell rings and the angel gets their wings, no, that's just folklore and tradition, and it's not biblical. So we don't become angels. But we share with the angels the likeness of eternality. First of all, although we're distinct beings, we'll be like humans in the depth of unity that is shared among them. You don't hear of angels having a scuffle in heaven, do you? Only the demons fight with each other because they've got kicked out of heaven and rebelled against God, but not the angels of heaven, because they're perfectly unified with one another. We will share that unity. And what are the angels doing full-time in heaven? They're worshiping God, and they're serving God and doing His bidding. We also will be doing that, although we'll have different kinds of tasks to do. A lot of times we just think, well, I'm just going to have a halo and float in a cloud and just do nothing for the rest of my life. We're going to be serving the Lord. When He creates that new earth, that's why He says the importance of being good stewards here is that He's going to give us vineyards to be over. He's going to give us maybe cities or places that we can take care of, gardens that we can tend, humans that we can basically lead depending on where we're at with our walk with the Lord. This is the beauty of heaven. We'll be like angels in that aspect. We'll be like the angels in that they live forever, right? An angel does not cease to exist, except the ones perhaps that God cursed and they rebelled against God, and will have that everlasting sentence of death and the burning sulfur pit of hell. But perhaps humans will be like angels as far as no longer being confined by time or space or matter. And this is where we could just, our minds can just wander. You know, is there any sci-fi nerds in here? Fans, excuse me. I was just watching one the other night. I'll admit, if it comes on TV and I get captivated about what's going to happen next and these bizarre events. But think about this. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, they had the doors locked. And in His resurrection body, He was just there. Remember Philip, who preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then all at once He was in another city. It was a glimpse of what our resurrection body will be like. Not confined by time or space. Do you think in that sense we might be like the angels? I would guess we would be. Because we're outside of time now, we're in eternity, and we're not confined by matter. If I want to walk through that wall, I'll walk through that wall. That's the amazing thing. Jesus says we'll be like the angels. And then he says, and last of all, I just want to point out, as we bring this all together, is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In Corinthians 15, that's why that passage is so important in the beginning of chapter 15, and then it goes into what we read earlier. But he says, "Now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach." That's 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Which you've received, which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word we preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of as first important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appears to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as one to untimely born, he appeared also to me." Jesus' resurrection body was seen by hundreds of people. You know, we have this picture in our minds that Christ was resurrected from the dead and he went straight to heaven. But there was a period of 40 days or so, 30 to 40 days before he ascended, where he was going around and preaching and talking to his disciples in his resurrection body, showing his hands and side. This is what cements the power of the resurrection. And so these Sadducees probably were even sadder, and probably they were on the forefront of the resurrection cover-up. Remember, the religious leaders tried to cover up the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Just say that the disciples stole the body, and that's, well, yeah, we'll go with that. Even though they saw the lightning and they saw the multiple people, as one text says, resurrect from the dead as a sign of Jesus Christ being the firstborn from among the dead. This is an amazing thing. It's a fact. Which leads us to number three. Now Jesus not only hits on the power of the resurrection, the power of God being supernatural and that he is able to do anything, and the existence of angels, but the answer to whether or not there is life after death rests in God's revelation of himself in Scripture. What does he say to them in verse 24? "You don't even know the power of God or the Scriptures." And then he launches in verse 26 into a Scripture text that's found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'?" And as we come to that text, and I want to invite you to hold your place there and turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. Exodus chapter 3. And let's look at verse 6. You see, when God reveals himself as the I Am, when he's telling Moses to go to the people, he reveals for the first time his name, Yehovah, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. He gives them his name the very first time in verse 14 and 15 of the text. But when he says that he is I Am, he's basically saying, "I'm self-sufficient, I'm the Eternal One, I'm the unchangeable God, and then my name is Yahweh," which means this self-existent God reveals himself to humans for relationship. Now look in verse 6. And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God was revealing himself. Then look in verse 14, or the end of verse 13. "The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, 'What is his name?'" So Moses is saying, "God, what am I supposed to tell them if they ask what your name is?" What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, and whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, which I don't understand why they don't translate it, but it should say Yahweh or Yehovah or Jehovah, Jehovah, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You see, this name of God, Yahweh, meaning self-existent one, revealed to have relationship with us, the connection with us, with humans, is in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, did you guys skip out on one of the most important passages of Hebrew school? Can you imagine him pointing this out? He says, you say it all the time, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you don't believe in the resurrection, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob don't exist. So is he the God of the dead? What are you saying about God? He has them right there. And furthermore, in the Old Testament, the Sadducees also missed in Genesis chapter 2, when God made us, what did he do? He breathed into human, into dust, and made us and gave us life. The first resurrection from nothingness. And then Enoch was a prophet who says in the scriptures he never died, but went straight to heaven. And then that's in Genesis 5:4. And then in Genesis 22:5, remember God told Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac? And he went and he stopped at a certain point and told his servants, wait here because my son and I will be back, knowing that God told him to sacrifice his son. Why? Because he believed in resurrection. It was a doctrine even of the Old Testament that they believed. Abraham so believed in the resurrection that he was full confident, even if he had to kill Isaiah, that his son, he would come back. Or it's not Isaiah, Isaac his son, he would come back. So God will just raise him from the dead. And then you have the miracle after miracle when God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt, which they celebrated every Passover. So, hey, Sadducees, what are you celebrating every Passover? Don't you remember the supernatural of the waters parting and the water coming out of the rock and the glory of God and the cloud by day and the fire by night? Don't you remember the manna falling from heaven that's in the Ark of the Covenant? Don't you remember the supernatural? And so as he goes on, he's basically saying he is indeed the God of the living. He is indeed the God of the living. And so back to our text in 11, he nails them to the wall, basically, in saying, am I not the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? And then he closes with a strong statement. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are just a little bit wrong. Notice the word he uses. You are quite wrong. You are very wrong. You're so far off that you're completely blind to what the Word of God says. And further evidence of resurrection is in Hebrews. By faith, it says Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And here's what it says. This is the New Testament commentary on Abraham. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If Abraham's dead, why are you saying he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? You look forward to that day, that beautiful city, which leads us, if God is the God of the living, then there is indeed an afterlife. How can he be a God of men that don't exist? Now let's look at Revelation 21 for a minute. If you want to turn, hold your place in in there and turn to Revelation. I read one of the passages at the beginning of the service. That was chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And I want to read chapter 22 now, verses 1 through 5. But just to reiterate, he says, "Now the dwelling place of God is with man, and he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There should be no more mourning, crying, no more pain, no more government control." We'll just on and on. We can say the list goes, right? No more sorrow, no more pain. And there's a lot covered under that. But then we come to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. John is having this angel show him what the new heaven and new earth is like. And he said, "He showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city also, it was on either side of the river, the tree of life, which had 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed." Hallelujah. "But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no lamp or light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." I know this is an artist's rendering of maybe what heaven will look like, but it's probably more like a big cube, the way he describes the height and depth of it. But just think, the walls, it says, if you read in chapter 21 and 22, are made of gold. That's just common dirt in heaven. That's what the streets are made of gold. If that gives you an idea of even the dirt is gold. Gold is one of the most precious commodities on the earth, and that's just dirt in heaven. Doesn't that tell you how great that life will be? We won't be worried about marriage because it's going to be so glorious. Martha, in the context of the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, she says, "I know that my brother," or Lazarus, "will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's the question he asked Martha. And it's the question he's asking each and every one of us today. And I'm not just saying give the Christian answer that you learned, but do you really believe that you will live forever? Do you really believe? And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And as Jesus closes that text out with those Sadducees, so sad. It really is so sad. "He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." So do you believe? Do you believe in miracles and the supernatural? Do you believe that God could do anything at any time? That if God wants to invade a funeral that we might have at the church and raise that person from the dead, that He can and He will. If God wants to heal somebody of cancer, He can and He will. If God wants to say that there's going to be no marriage in heaven, that must mean that there's something even greater than that. And so I want to encourage you today, and even go home today and dwell on this passage and think about it. It will be like the angels. It will be with Jesus in heaven. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Are you excited about that day? If you believe in the Son of God, you'll be there. You'll be ready. And I want to tell you, Jesus is coming soon. Every biblical feast that the Jews has been fulfilled, except the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is coming up every fall. The Feast of Trumpets. And when that's fulfilled, that's when Jesus comes back. So if it's not this year, it might be another year, but are you ready? Are you ready to see Jesus face to face? Are you ready to be known as He's fully known? Are you ready to have this wonder? I love my brothers and sisters here in this church. But to know you all even deeper, to be fully known by one another, what a joyful place heaven is going to be. There's no wonder there's no tears there. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So there's nowhere in Scripture where these Sadducees had anything to respond to, because they could not refute the Scriptures that they speak with their own mouths day after day when they go to the temple to, quote, pretend to worship God. I want to invite our worship team to come as we close today. Is there life after death? Indeed there is. Will you be there? Will you be there? Do you know for sure that you're going to meet the Savior? Let's pray. Jesus, I first of all thank you for this encouraging text. In this dialogue that was meant to trap you, you so beautifully revealed your power and the truth of the Scripture. So God, I pray that you would burn this truth deep in our hearts, that you are the God of resurrection and you are the God of miracles. We don't have to take our Bibles like Thomas and Jefferson did, and Thomas Jefferson and many of our founding fathers of the country, and take the supernatural out. What a sad state that would be. But Lord, we celebrate and believe every word that you've written in this book. And we believe all the witnesses, the hundreds of witnesses that saw you alive. And Lord, we make our confession today, and we're so grateful for the power of your resurrection. And so Lord, my prayer is that you'd help me and help us as a body of believers to live in that state of ecstasy and joy, knowing that we can have life now, knowing about what the life is that we have coming. Lord, I pray, and I know that sustained many martyrs and many people that have been suffering, was the thought of what is to come, the already not yet. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would ignite our hearts with such a passion of preparedness for your soon return. And Lord, we so look forward to being in heaven with you and being in that place of glory and perfection that we don't deserve. But you've given it to us anyway, and God, we're thankful. We love you, Jesus. We exalt you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song as a closing song of faith.